that he has with his disciples before he dies. And you all remember how many chapters that covers, right? Three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, all right? He began it by saying, I'm leaving you. Don't be troubled. Well, that's going to be quite a troubling. But he says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. And so he's promising them a helper, the Holy Spirit. And that discussion is found in each of the chapters. He returns to it in this long discourse that he's going to guide them into all things, remind them all things. He'll help them bear witness by the power, you know, of miracles they'll be able to do. And then we saw last week, again, in chapter 16 and verse 13, that the Holy Spirit would guide them unto. That's so important. We don't want to rehearse that, but the apostles, before they left the earth, had delivered for our benefit all truth, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And so that's so important because the implications are, again, there's no further revelation necessary, is there? And I just talking to a fellow again this week, how God talked to him. And first it was in a soft voice, then it was in a girl's voice. And, you know, I don't want to make fun of anyone because I don't know what their experiences are. But I'll tell you, if all people, I would love to have the Lord speak to me directly in audible voice. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Amen. You know, but it just, he has spoken through Jesus Christ. And he has left us his testimony, and that's what we're studying today. There's no a need for further truth. In fact, if it is this truth, it's already been spoken, right? It's redundant. He's already spoken it. If it's new truth, then what do you know about it? If someone claims new truth, it's a lie because he delivered all truth here. And so the implications are profound. Yes. Yes. And the Holy Ghost is fine. Mm-hmm.
And what is the difference of what was given to the apostles? I know the miracle stuff, but then when we were baptized, and my other question is, when your conscience speaks to you or you have an inner thing speaks to you about something wrong, good, or what's happening, is that part of the Holy Spirit talking to you, or is that something else? I'm just
okay. All right. So do we have an hour to answer that question? there are great questions, but I'll just answer it briefly, that there's different measures of the Holy Spirit. When I say measures, there's called the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I use that phrase is because that's what Jesus promised the 12. Because when he rose from the dead in Acts chapter 1, he says, you wait in Jerusalem until receive power on high. Because just as John said, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So he promised the baptismal measure for the 12. That's different than the measure that was given by the laying on of hands. Right? And that was found the first time in Acts chapter 8, when the Samaritans received they were baptized in the name of Christ, but they sent Peter and John, who were two apostles from Jerusalem, and because Philip, you know, it says there in the text, the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them. So he sent for Peter and John so they might receive the Holy Spirit, who came and laid their hands on them. And good old Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy that power, but he's our good witness, because what did he say when he offered him money? He says, give me this authority that whoever I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. So he is our witness that this gift of the Holy Spirit was imparted only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So when the apostles dies, that one's gone. This one was for the 12 only. The other one is the gift of the Holy Spirit that is found in Acts 2:38. All right? And I know it's not one because they were baptized in the name of Christ. In Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be you be baptized in the name of Christ for two things. For what? Forgiveness or remission, right? And you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. So those two things come upon what? Your baptism. They were baptized in Samaria in the name of Christ, but the Holy Spirit had not fallen on. Had they received the gift of the Spirit?
No.
Yes.
They were by the laying on of hands.
No, no, Aunt, listen very question. Careful with my question. Were they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Did they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Because that comes when you are baptized. Did they receive the power of the Holy Spirit through the laying on the hands? No. See, my question, I word it very carefully so we make the distinction, because this is confusing otherwise. There's different measures, is what I'm trying to say. Miraculous measures, this is something for all believers who are baptized in Christ. It's not miraculous in that it gives you some abilities to do miracles. You say, well, what is it? Well, wait till we get to Acts class. Huh? Well, actually, it's not hard. It's either the Holy Spirit himself or it's something the Holy Spirit gives you. The gift from the Holy Spirit, the gift of, or actually the Holy Spirit himself. It's, in the end, it's the same, because it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life that ensures you have salvation. Because in the Old Testament, God only dwelt where the Spirit was. No Spirit, no God. And if God, if the Spirit doesn't live with us and part of us, we have no relationship with God. So that's basically what it is. You have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have God or Christ. So, yes, in the back, Joanne.
Well, I know that when we get the Holy Spirit, when we're baptized, it doesn't give us any special powers.
Right.
Is our communication connection to God, is that how it is?
Well, yes. It's the assurance and it's the extension of God's presence with us. And we know also he intercedes for us, right? And so with groanings too deep. So he it's part of our assurance we have a relationship with God. That's a short answer. Yes.
Thanks. You did a real good job. Real clear of my mind. Only one thing, conscience.
That little voice. Right. Because the person that is not a Christian and has no relationship with the Holy Spirit, does he have that little voice? Yeah, it's called your conscience. God gave it to all people, right? It's that thing that hurts, like, man, I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't do this, right? So you should always listen to your conscience. Someone else had their hand in the back. Oh, the conscience, the little voice? Yeah. That's not God talking to you. That's not the Spirit talking to you. A lot of people say it is, all right? Because it's not. Okay, that's all I can say. It's not. Yes. Oh, Rochelle.
Would you say then that your conscience is guided by what you teach it?
Well, yes. The conscience does.
And so if you take in the word and absorb the word, then
yeah.
Your conscience is going to be guided by.
Right. The conscience doesn't tell you right or wrong. It doesn't tell you. It just tells you if you're doing what you believe is right or wrong. The example of that is Paul. Did he understand right and wrong when it came to Christ?
No.
Did he kill Christians?
Yes.
Did he say he did all things with good conscience?
Yes.
Well, his conscience, he followed it, but he was trained improperly. He had the wrong facts. And as soon as he got the right facts, could he kill Christians anymore with a good conscience? No. So your conscience does not determine right and wrong. It just tells you if you're following what you have been taught to be right or wrong. And once you disobey your conscience, you can burn it out and it'll never work. Then you're in trouble because you have no moral compass inside, all right, to check you. So, all right, that was 10 minutes and now we get to. No, it's all right. It's good because we have to make that distinction because sometimes people take chapters 14, 15, 16. Oh, this is a promise to all disciples. No, it's not. It's a promise to the 12, this baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that would guide them unto all truth and enable them to do miracles, all right? So now we're in this section in chapter 16 where Jesus is going to talk very frankly about his coming up departure and his death. And That's really where he started in John 14, right? I'm leaving to go to prepare a place for you. And if I don't go, I can't do it and I can't come back. But if I do go, I will come back. He's returning to that type of thinking now in chapter 16 and verse 16. A little while and you will no longer behold me. And again, a little while, you will see me. Now, does this sound cryptic if you are one of the 12? Yeah, we look back and say, oh yeah, he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. But for them, in a little while, I won't be here. And then in a little while longer, you'll see me again. Now, they don't understand, and they're going to start discussing between themselves what's going on here. Because they said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? You'll not see me, and again, in a little while, you'll see me. And because I go to the Father? See, they don't get it, do they? They don't understand what's going on. Now, again, we know that he's talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection. Because in a little while, you won't see me. That's going to be traumatic because the way they'll no longer see him is because they're going to watch him die on a cross. Then he's going to be gone. But then in a little while, how long?
3 days,
they're going to see him. And that sorrow is going to be turned to great joy and a lot of questions, right? Like, why did you die on the cross? Why did God let you do that? Where'd you go? We don't understand. So he has to open their mind to understand the scriptures, okay? So there again, he's getting back to this subject, this theme, but he's going to explain it more detail. So in verse 18, and they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Does your Bible say something other than know? Understand. Yeah. Did they know the words? Did they grasp it? Yeah, a little while you won't see me. Okay, I got that. In a little while, you'll see me again. We got that, but we don't understand it. Is there a difference between knowing what someone's telling you and understanding what they're saying? Yes. So often, you know, a parent will ask a child, did you hear me? Well, yeah, I heard you. What are they asking? Did you understand it, and are you going to obey me, right? Yeah. Are you listening? Yeah, I heard your words. No, are you listening? Are you understanding what I'm trying to tell you? That's what they're saying is, yeah, we heard the words. We don't get it. Is that true with a lot of our study of the Bible? And that's probably because the Bible has the milk of the Word. It has the meat of the Word. And every time you go back and read it, you learn more. And you see things and discover things that you never saw before. And you're like, wow, I read that, didn't get it. Or you'll grasp things that you've been struggling with because you knew what the word said, but you didn't understand their meaning. So very similar, okay? So Jesus, they wished to question him. And of course, how did they know that? Well, yeah, he's God. He knows the hearts of men. We already read that in chapter 2 in verse 10. So he questioned him, said, are you deliberating together about this that I said a little while and you will not see me and again a little while you'll see me? Well, yeah. You almost get a sense, not he's playing with them, but he's trying. This is the big moment, isn't it? This is the big event. And he's really centering their discussion here on what's important. Now, here in this verse, what do we know about if we were doing a timeline of this discussion, it started in chapter 14, all the way through 15, and now we're in between verse 16 and 19. What do we know has happened? I hope I'm asking the question so you grasp what I'm trying to say. Well, the clue is the word right here, deliberating. What are they doing? They're talking among themselves. So it's easy to read it because it's all in red, isn't it? Except for the couple words, you know, by the disciples. We might think it's just one continuous discussion, but it seems like there's a little break here, a little time. They're talking among themselves, right? You see that? So he shares this. Oops, right here. You know, you're not going to see me. Actually, I want to go back to this one right here. here he tells them, they said to one another. And so when they're talking to one another, it's long enough that he says, you're deliberating together. So how long is that? Yeah, so there's a break. They're spending some time with, you know, and so I just want to share that with, because you just need, every words are important when you're reading the text. When he says they're deliberating, you have to see that they have some time to talk about this. I don't know what Jesus is doing, maybe getting a drink or something.
They could have been talking about this for a day.
Well, I don't see that, yeah, but... Yeah, so there is a deliberation. He's now going to ask them. He said, I know you want to know. Truly I say, and I love this in verse 20, okay? John 16, verse 20. Truly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Because remember we saw him already say the people that kill you think they've done an act of worship? They're going to rejoice because when they kill Jesus, they think they've done a good deed. All right? But the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a man is in his travail, a woman in his travail, she has sorrow, but her hour has come. She gives birth to a child. She remembers anguish no more for the joy that a child has been born in the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and no one takes away your joy from you. Now, verse 25, he acknowledges that he's been speaking to them in what?
Figurative
language. That's why they don't get it, but he's going to explain it very detailed. Let's look at some of the words here. Weep, lament, grieve. The first word, weep, is to weep aloud. It's this audible grief. Have you ever had that kind of grief where you just cry out loud in anguish? And he's going to parallel it to a woman giving birth. Do they cry out loud? Okay. So the second word is to lament. And it's also the idea of crying out loud, but it's this mourning. It's this deep sorrow that comes from within. Then the last word is the word grieve. It's to experience deep emotional pain or sadness, severe sorrow. So there's this troublesome of the soul. There's this deep sorrow that expresses itself in this wailing, this audible crying out loud. Now, who is going to be doing this according to the words of Jesus? The 12. Well, minus Judas, right? So I say 12 for all of them. But what do we learn about the male condition then, just right there? Well, is crying just for women only?
No.
No. Yeah.
And then he's going to, when he passes away, there's going to be that weeping, that lamenting, that grief.
Yeah. Well, what about someone that's not been 3 years, but 30 years with their spouse?
Well, exactly.
Yeah. And so sometimes culture says,
you shouldn't.
Men shouldn't cry.
Right.
And you should man up. But here Jesus is announcing to them, this is what you're going to do. So we learn something about human nature, first of all, and I'm talking about males too. But the second thing is, he's announcing this to them. How would you like to hear that? Someone's come to you and you've been fallen and said, in a little while, here's what you're going to do. Like, what is going to happen? What's going to happen that we're, because everything Jesus says comes true. Whether they understand or not, they don't doubt it. What is going to happen? And it does not make for a positive outcome in the days ahead, right? It's not something to look forward to. It's like what's going to happen that we're going to be in this emotional state? Well, he is preparing them, but it's going to be very troubling. But that's why he's going to counter it with this word here. Your grief will be turned to joy. That's the promise. But I think I'd get stuck on these words here. I wouldn't even hear the word joy, right? Because this audible grief, this wailing, this emotional pain, I won't even hear the word joy. I'm just heard those three words, okay? And such was the case because they didn't get it when they saw Christ being arrested and all the events. They scattered, didn't they? It was very troublesome for them, all right? Yes.
The same weeping and lamenting was present with Lazarus.
Yes.
And then when Jesus came, that weeping, that they experienced, that grieving was turned into joy.
Yes. That's right, right. The word joy is the typical word for joy. It's just something that springs forth from your soul. It's interesting. I can't speak to this, but Jesus does. There is pain when she's giving a child. But here she says, afterwards she no longer remembers the anguish. Is that true, ladies? You have to tell me. You don't ever remember it again? Well, I've heard... I will say to this, after I've witnessed, you know, the birth of three children, you hear the pain and sorrow, but as soon as the baby's born, it is forgotten at the moment. Yeah. But later, if you ask them, would you want to go through it again? No, I'll never have another baby again in my life until the second one comes along. But, yes. Well, here it's the same word, the rejoice, as the word here in the Greek, but this is the verb form, that's the noun form.
Okay, so the action then becomes
state. Oh, but these words are verbs, weep, lament, and grieve.
Correct.
Yeah. But now that will turn into joy.
Correct, which is not an action, it turns into a
Yeah, it's emotional state of being, I guess. Is that what you're saying?
It's more permanent.
Okay. Good. Yeah. Right. Rather than being continually sorrowful. Right. Right. And that's what he says there. And he uses the example of a woman because we can relate to it. Again, they're talking about the cross, and they don't get it. I mean, Jesus is talking about the cross. Now, it's interesting. After the resurrection... And Jesus ascends to heaven, you never see an apostle or a disciple bemoaning or lamenting the cross. In fact, if they're going to boast in anything, what did they boast in?
In the cross.
So the very cross which caused all this pain became their symbol of honor. It became their symbol of hope. And they preached Christ and Him crucified. That's all they preached. We'll show some verses in just a little bit about it. So it truly did turn from a thing of sorrow into a great thing of joy. Because our joy is in the cross. We sing the old rugged cross. As much as it was such a terrible thing, without the cross, do we have any hope? No, it is, you know, the source of our joy. You know, what happened on the cross is, of course, what we're saying.
Mm-hmm. They looked at Jesus as salvation for Israel and what their life would be. And now,
right,
with this terrible, what they would see,
yes,
that's the defeat of.
Yeah, they've hitched a lot of hopes to Christ, you know, that He's going to be the great deliverer, He's going to restore the nation of Israel to its former glory. They're going to have independence. He's going to be a king. Jerusalem's going to have its prominence in the world order of things. Yeah, when they see Him die on the cross, all that dies with it, doesn't it? So it's very, very troublesome because they don't get the purpose again for why He dies on the cross. All right, so that takes us then to the next verse, 22. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Isn't that encouraging? It's a permanent one, and that's what you were alluding to. It's lasting. It's a peace the world cannot understand. because, you know, it's not from the world, it's from the Father. So that's, you know, that should speak to each one of us. Will there be trials in the world? Yes. Will you have tribulations? He'll talk about that the last verse. Yes. But overriding should be an inner joy that trumps everything. So, example, Peter and John in the first imprisonment. What were they doing in prison? I got my stories messed up now. Huh? They were singing, right? In Acts, yeah. And then Paul and Silas, when they were in Philippian jail, what were they doing? I know this one, right? What were they doing there? Singing songs. You just got beaten and you're in jail. Is there sorrow there and tribulation? But what is overriding? This joy the world can't take from you. They can't beat it out of you. They're singing. They're singing. And so for us, if we truly have that kind of hope and anticipation that Christ is coming again the second time to take us home, we'd have that joy. It's going to override everything that happens in life. But it's got to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on this world. And that's what he's promising to us, right? Exact same thing. So there is verse 22. Now let's see what he has to say. Verse 23. In that day, that's when he comes again, you will ask me no question. Truly I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be made full. He's repeating what he said earlier in chapter 14. They have been asking for things, but you will then. And anything means according to his will. We've talked about that. Because in their job of preaching the gospel of the world, they're going to need help. And Jesus is going to help them. Just look what he says in Mark chapter 16. Just want you to see that. When he sent them in the whole world there, preached the gospel to all creation. Verse 17, these signs will accompany those who believe my name. They'll cast out demons, speak with tongues, those things. So verse 19, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, the 12, went out and preached everywhere while the Lord, what does it say? You there, anyone? Worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs which followed. It's very powerful that Jesus ascended to heaven, but did he leave them?
No.
No, he's still working with them, enabling and empowering them to do these miracles to confirm the word. So anything you want in my name that you need, he says, I'm going to help you.
Just as he works with us today.
Yeah. Well, in a different way, but yes. Exactly. He says, I will never fail your desert. Exactly. That's right. So there's where the promise is. Yeah, I'll share that. I did want to show these to you. Turn to joy. I forgot I had them here. I referred to them but didn't mention them. Where it says your sorrow will turn into joy. In John chapter 20, we'll get there not too long, Lord. After his resurrection, he shows them his hands and his side, and they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so that's a specific fulfillment of this, right? It's really you. You're alive. That would be, I can't imagine the low to the high, right? Dead and this grief and lamenting. And then what? You're alive in the flesh. Never seen it happen except for Lazarus, but now it's Jesus, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Let's just take a peek there real quickly. In verse 20 says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. See the boldness and the power here? We preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. And to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the crucifixion, right? So there's the language there that he uses. And again, in chapter 2 and verse 2, For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, I have it up there. Be it never that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the thing that caused all the sorrow became the source of their joy afterwards. And that's what it should be for us, okay? Here are the prayer promises. We're in this next section that I jumped ahead, okay? Anything you ask of the Father. Then he says, verse 25. Here's where we took a peek earlier, but let's go back to where he now is going to talk very plainly to him. These things, he says, I have spoken to you in a figurative language. What does your Bible say other than that? All figurative?
Dark sayings.
Dark sayings? And what version is that? No, what by translation? All right, yeah. Okay. So we'll look at the word figurative in just a second. An hour is coming when I will speak to you no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly the Father. And that day you ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I have believed that I have come forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come to the world, and I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. And the disciples said, lo, now you're speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. So Jesus answered, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulations, but take courage. That means take heart. For I have overcome the world. Now, these words are so profound, and they conclude where he started from. I'm leaving the world. So let's just kind of look at him. Figurative is the idea, is a cryptic saying. That's why the American Standard says dark sayings. It's a proverb. It's figurative. And has a lot of his words been figurative or cryptic? They have been. And that's why they didn't understand him. They said, what are you talking about, Lord? What are some of the reasons he spoke that way? And didn't just tell them plainly, even though we have occasions where he said, I am going to die. I'm sorry? It wasn't their time, all right, his time. We hear him saying that. They couldn't understand it anyway, right? It was a mystery, and the mystery wasn't going to be revealed till after it had been carried out. So there's a chance that what 1 Corinthians says, that if any of the rulers of this world had understood God's mystery or his plan to kill Christ, they wouldn't have killed him. Didn't it say that? They wouldn't have crucified him. But as it was a mystery, so they would go ahead and carry out the actions that God had planned from eternity. So that's the idea of it's figurative. But an hour's coming will be plain. So we have the advantage looking back, and we understand exactly what Jesus was talking about. But we have to put ourselves in disciples' shoes. They don't have the 20/20 hindsight that we have. And even us, we have to ask questions. We don't get it. So here he says plainly, that's servantness in speech. That's when you talk to someone plainly. Do we say that sometimes and say, Roy, could I speak plainly to you? And when I say that, he goes, uh-oh, what's coming? All right? Well, that's what it plainly. It's just, we're just going to talk very frankly. All right? So then he says again, notice this. I have come forth from the Father. I came forth. And I've come into the world, I'm leaving the world, and going to the Father. Here we see the why, the when, the who, the where, and what for. You know, Jesus' purpose. I came from the Father, and where did he go? To the world. Now I'm leaving the world, and where am I going back to? Now, when you say you come from the Father, that's blasphemous in the Jews' mind. We've already read that. That means you're from heaven. You're God in the flesh. And he is acknowledging that again. Take a peek at John 17 in verse 4. This is the next chapter. Jesus is going to have this prayer. It's a private prayer between him and his God that's been left for all of us to read. And in it, it's amazing the words that he uses. The very first thing he talks about in verse 4 is, I glorified thee on the earth. Well, how did he do that? How did he bring glory to God while he was on the earth? There it is in the verse. Having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. He says, I come from the Father to the world. And I came here for a job. One job. It wasn't a vacation. I didn't do anything except what the Father willed for me. I never act on my own initiative. I've come to accomplish your work. And now he tells them, I'm leaving the world. Why? Because he's accomplished the work. It's done. Now, when you say he's accomplished the work, what has not happened yet? The crucifixion. So how does he say I've accomplished the work? In what sense is he saying that? I'm sorry? Right, but if he didn't die on the cross, has he failed in his mission? Yes? Yes? Okay, when he's saying this prayer, what is in motion already? The betrayal, the 30 piece of silver, the soldiers are coming, and is it all in motion, and now it's just a matter, has the work been done? Yeah. He just has to let them have their way with him. But everything's in motion now. There's nothing for him to do anymore. He just has to die. So that's the only sense in which he says it. The button's been pushed. There's no turning back. All right? Now he says, I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. So again, in chapter 17, verse 5, verse 4 said, I glorified you while I was on the earth because I did your work for me. So verse 5, what is he praying for? Now glorify thou, that'd be the Father, me, Jesus, together with thyself, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What is he looking for now? I'm going back to the Father, and what am I looking to get? The glory that I used to have. What does Jesus want in this prayer? One thing, to go home. It was not a cakewalk coming to this world. That's, you know, the least you could say. You know, it's just an understatement. It was miserable. It was terrible, except for the mission to save man, because he loves us so much. But he constantly was looking forward to go home. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, it says, when the days of his ascension was approaching, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. The days of ascension was what? The day when he went home, why did he set his face to go to Jerusalem? Because he had to get through the cross. The way of the cross leads home. We sing that song. He couldn't circumvent the cross. He had to go through the cross. But now that it's in motion, what's on his mind, number one? I just want to go home, Lord. I just want to go home. I want the glory that I once had before I came to this world. Because he emptied himself, right? Emptied himself of all that divine glory. You know what's waiting for you and me when we get out of this world? Got to go through the cross, our own personal cross. Glory. The same glory that he receives, he says he will share with us. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And so that prayer can be our prayer. And so this language is so profound. The disciples said, you're speaking plainly now. We get it. We believe you come from God. We've seen the signs. Jesus said, you believe? Yeah, we do. He says, you're going to have tribulations in the world, but take courage. What does he say? I have overcome the world. Can we overcome the world?
Yes.
It is our faith. 1 John chapter 5 says that overcomes the world. Our faith in Jesus, who walked before us and went back into glory, if we just follow him, we'll overcome the world too. I don't care how hard it is. to set your eyes on Jesus. Isn't that what he's promising? Does he give them hope? Yeah. That word, overcome the world, means to have confidence, courage, unafraid. And so there's where we'll finish chapter 16. All right. Any questions? 17, Brad's going to, or Jeff Walker's going to teach next week because I'm doing a gospel a meeting in Seattle next Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So Lord willing, I'll be back 2 weeks from today. Thank you.
So Kevin's going to try and stream in today.
Oh, sweet. Yeah. I'll try to remember to say something. That'll be fun. He can stream.
He's going to do that.
Nice. That is nice. Thank you, Ms.